Hebrews chapter 11, we've come to verse 28. We're following along the life of so many of these individuals that God giving us a picture of the things that took place in their lives and through their lives by their exercising of faith toward Him. As He comes to the crescendo, as it were, of the life of Moses. And Moses gets more print than anyone in this particular passage on faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 28 is kind of like the coup de grace of the life of Moses. It says, through faith, he, Moses, kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, or through faith, same word, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Through faith. Interesting, as you go back and rehearse that chapter back in Exodus chapter 12, it's telling us by faith. And you look at what took place there as God spoke to Moses, and he had to go to the children of Israel, and he said, this is what you're going to do now. And this day, on the 14th day of this month, will now be the beginning of days for you. You change your calendar now to this particular day. And as you do that, I want you to go out, and everybody's going to get a lamb. And you'll slaughter that lamb for your family. And if there aren't enough family people in your home, you get your neighbors and you gather together as many as it will take you to eat that lamb. And then you get bitter herbs and you get unleavened bread. And this is what you do with it. And this is why you do the things that you do with it. And the lamb is to be roasted in the fire, not to be boiled. It's not to be cooked in some other way. And if there's anything that remains until morning that can't be eaten, that lamb is to be, the rest is to be burned, consumed by fire. Of course, because it becomes a picture of Christ. And that they should do all of this in a particular way. And then they were to take the blood of the lamb and they were to put it on the doorpost and on the lentils. And that the blood of the lamb where they slaughtered it there at the door of the house, it says, was to be in the basin twice. It's from the Egyptian word sopth, which was the threshold of the door. We often have a threshold that goes up, but Egypt would have a threshold that went down. It would make a basin, so if water ran, it wouldn't come in the door. And here you had the picture where the lamb was slain, and then the blood was put on the posts and on the lentils, and you have a lamb slain between two crosses. And this is the way you do it. And you do this perpetually from generation to generation. This is a pre-law feast. This is pre-Levitical. It's long before the law is given. It is established. And Moses has to give all these, and he says, and in the years to come, when your children ask you, why do we do this? You explain to this. You tell them, this is why we do this. And you know, now he's telling it to these people that are slaves in Egypt that have become hostile towards Moses, because Moses has promised them over and over again, this time Pharaoh's going to let you go. And we came, you know, and this took place, and the river turned to blood, and the frogs came up on the land, and the dust of the earth turned to lice, and you follow through the plagues, and then the darkness over Egypt while it was light in Goshen, and all of the things that took place. And time after time, what God said to the children of Israel hadn't taken place. And now he's coming, telling them to do this, and you take this blood and you splatter it on the outside of your door. And these people never saw the movie. They're not saying, this is the one. This is all strange to them. And all of this intricate detail. And they're probably thinking, what's he telling us to do now? You know, over and over again, he's making us these promises. And you little kids, why are we doing this? And why is daddy putting blood all over their house? Does mommy want the house painted red? You know, why is this going on? And oh, don't ask us. He's telling us to do something else. He's making us more promises. And meantime, Egypt is hostile. Pharaoh keeps going back on his word. He's aggravated with the children of Israel. He doesn't know that night his firstborn will be slain. There's all kinds of problems surrounding them in the midst of enacting all of this. And they're probably saying, what difference could this possibly make? What difference could the blood of a lamb possibly make in our lives in regards to setting us free and giving us life? What difference could the blood of one lamb make in regards to delivering us from the bondage that we have been in for so long? And that was exactly the point. And it says, that's why it says here, by faith Moses celebrated the Passover, because he had to do this while the people were grumbling. He had to do it while Egypt was hostile. He had to have them enact this thing. And he had not yet gone through the chapter. He never read chapter 12 of Exodus. He hadn't written it yet. He would write it someday, but he hadn't written it. He hadn't read it at this point. And he's being asked by God to enact all of this and then tell the children of Israel the angel of death is going to come and go through the camp. And when the angel of death sees the blood on the door, he will pass by. And God said that, when I see the blood, I will pass by Passover, the Feast of Passover. Not when they feel safe. It wasn't just faith, have faith. The Egyptians had faith. They had faith in Pharaoh. They had faith in their idols. They had faith in their military. You know, it was the object of faith here. God said, when I see the blood applied to your house, to your life, that's when I'm going to pass over. The angel of death will go by when I see the blood. Not when you feel saved, not when you feel spiritual, not if you feel worthy, because there could be a family sitting there saying, hey, we've never sinned, we feel worthy, God loves us. If they didn't have the blood on their door, they were gone. And then they could have the most wretched family in all of Israel. Joshua tells us that the Israelites were worshiping idols in Egypt. You could have a family there that had been an idolater all along. And God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over. By faith. By faith, it says, Moses kept the Passover. And the sprinkling of blood. What a strange thing for him to require. And yet, obedient to God, yielded to God's leading by faith. That's why it says, by faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Had never happened. Had never seen the movie. He enacts this. Lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea, as by dry land, which the Egyptians, attempting to do, were drowned. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea. Not by faith, they parted the Red Sea. That was not their business and not their work. It was by faith they passed through the Red Sea. Now notice here, it doesn't say by faith they passed through the Reed Sea, okay? You know, the Holy Spirit could have said, you know, I need to correct the text. Moses, that knucklehead, he wrote Red Sea in the Old Testament, and it was really the Reed Sea they passed through. It was a swamp, and we need to correct that now that we're inspiring the New Testament. He didn't get hold of things there. No, it says by faith they passed through the Red Sea. Some of our modern scholarship has drowned in the swamp, in the Reed Sea. The children of Israel passed through the Red Sea. If they had been in a swamp, like anyone has said, the Egyptians would have gone around the north and flanked them and destroyed them on the other side. They passed through the Red Sea, and it says the Egyptians, attempting to do the same thing, were drowned. Our word means to be sucked downward. Doesn't sound like a swamp. Well, it's quicksand. Okay. It means to be swallowed. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you swallow a camel and you strain at a gnat. That's our word. Paul says, death is swallowed up in victory. That's our word. Revelation chapter 12, we have the children of Israel fleeing, and Satan spews out this flood to destroy them, and says God opened the earth and swallowed up the flood that tried to destroy them. It means to be engulfed, to be swallowed up, passing through the Red Sea, Yam Suf, the sea of sludge. It tells us that Jonah, when he was in the belly of the whale, he had seaweed, suf, wrapped around his head. And whales don't normally feed in the swamp. He had seaweed wrapped around his head. Exodus chapter 14. I'm going to read some passages. If you want to follow, you can. If you just at least listen or do your best, try to stay awake. Moses, I'm in Exodus 14. Moses, verse 21, stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand and on their left hand. The waters were a wall. Does not sound like a swamp. Some scholars say, well, that's not the word for wall. Well, it's the word that's used over 150 times in the Old Testament for wall. The walls of Jerusalem, the walls of Jericho, the walls of Babylon. It's the word wall, and it's a wall everywhere. The water was a wall unto them in the right hand and their left hand. You look over in chapter 15. Verse 3 says, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he hath cast into the sea. And his chosen captains also were drowned in the Red Sea. Verse 5 says, the depths, interesting swamp, have covered them. They sank to the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. It must be more than the swamp. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy, and in the greatness of thine excellency thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sendest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble, and with the blast of thy nostrils the waters were gathered together. The floods stood upright as a heap, and the depths, there it is, were congealed, became solid in the heart of the sea. Verse 10 says, thou didst blow with thy wind, and the sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. That's some swamp, isn't it? The mighty waters. Nehemiah chapter 9. Verse 9. I'll wait till the rustling dies down a little. Nehemiah says, and thou didst see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt. You heard their cry by the Red Sea. You showed signs and wonders upon Pharaoh and on all his servants and on all the people of his land, for thou knewest they dealt proudly against them. So thou didst get thee a name as it is this day, and thou didst divide the sea before them, so that they went through the midst of the sea on dry land, and their persecutors thou threwest into the deep as a stone into mighty waters. Again, Psalm 106. And there's many places in the Psalms. I'm just hitting a few of these. Psalm 106, verse 9. It says, he rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. And he saved them from the hand of him that hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their enemies, and there was not one of them left. Isaiah, some remarkable passages in Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51, verse 10 says, art thou not it which hath dried the sea, the waters of the great deep, that hath made the depths of the sea a way for the ransomed to pass over? Over in verse 15, he says, I am the Lord thy God that divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name, whose waves roared, the Lord says. And again, in Isaiah 63, it says, verse 11, then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, where is he that brought up out of the sea, brought up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock, Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him, that led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them to make himself an everlasting name? He didn't want to divide a swamp to make himself an everlasting name. Dividing the waters to make himself an everlasting name, that led them through the deep as a horse in the wilderness, that they should not stumble. And as a beast goeth down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord caused him to rest. So didst thou lead thy people to make thyself a glorious name. As a beast going down into the valley. It's a shame if your NIV says plain there. It's a bad, just a plain bad translation. But as a beast going down into the valley. Look, there's a point in the text. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians attempting to do were drowned. They were sucked down and destroyed. There's a point to it. Because they had come to a place, that there's Red Seas in all of our lives, and certainly they measure differently. But all of us will come to an impasse, to a situation, Lord, how do I get past this? And as we look at the children of Israel, they come to this place in the wilderness against the Red Sea. It tells us between Pi and Hahiroth. It gives us a description. They're kind of in a box canyon. They're trapped there, it tells us. And the Egyptians have them trapped against the Red Sea. And they begin to cry out. They're not there because of rebellion. They're not in a bad situation because they sinned. Sometimes we get in a tough situation and we start examining everything. Oh, Lord, did I do this? Did I do that? If I'd have done this, then maybe I would have done. And what about if I'd have done this? And what about if I did that? What about if I did this? They're not there out of rebellion. They followed the pillar. They followed Moses. They're there for a reason. They're not there because they're lost. Because they lost their way. They're not there in a tough situation they can't get out of because of their weakness. It was with a great and mighty arm God brought them out of Egypt. They're in a situation that logic would tell them, wait a second, why would God bother to deliver us from Egypt, the blood of the Lamb on our door, to do all that stuff, and now he brought us out here, and Edward G. Robinson, you brought us out here and to die, Moses. You know, I mean, he's just right in there. And that's what they were all thinking anyway. And it tells us something very interesting, and I'm always amazed at this. And you don't have to turn back there. It says that, I have to find it here. Verse 20, I believe. It talks about the pillar of God, God's presence. It says it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. It was a cloud and darkness to the Egyptians, but it gave light unto these. On one side of the same pillar, to God's people in a horrendous situation, the presence of God was giving light. And on the other side of the same pillar, to the enemies of God, it was darkness. The very presence of God. In a situation that looked hopeless, at an impasse, in a way, there's no way out of this, it says somehow in a situation like that, the presence of God gives light to those that are His. And at the same time, those who do not believe are mystified. They're in darkness. They don't understand what's taking place. And God had led them there to reveal something of Himself to them. Now, I don't like these lessons. I want to take the correspondence course. I don't like Red Seas in my life. I don't want to go there. But it says by faith. Why is it by faith? Because it says they went down. This is happening at night. The pillar of fire is behind them. The water parts. How long did that take? How high was it standing up? It says it was walls. It says when they went in, they went down as a beast going down into the valley, and the water was congealed on either side of them, evidently roaring over the top. Imagine that. Way better than the Prince of Egypt. That didn't even capture the... Just imagine that by faith, headed down into this. Dan read the chapter. looking up on either side and seeing these walls of water turn solid, congealed on either side. And all night long it took to pass through. How long does it take 2 to 3 million people to cross over? No wonder all the way through the Old Testament, all the way to Hebrews 11, it says God did it to demonstrate His glorious arm. For you and I, there are situations in our lives, you know, oh yeah, I believe, yeah, God can part the Red Sea, but He can't deal with this thing at work. God can, you know, He can part the Red Sea and the Egyptians bargain up, you know, a whole army is going to destroy them, but He can't deal with these two people gossiping about me. Yeah, God can do that. Oh, I believe that. I saw the movie. But He can't deal. I've come to this place in my own life. Wait. You see, the truth is we need a Red Sea God. Not a swamp God. I've come to some circumstances in my life, and I needed the kind of God that could part the Red Sea. I needed a mighty God with a glorious arm. Not somebody who needed scholars to help him get through the swamp. And God over and over and over and over affirms that He can part the mighty waters. I don't know about you guys. The ocean freaks me out. I know some of you are boat people. Some of you love to be out there. So does flying. You know, I mean, I'm a shepherd. I like to be on the ground. That's my occupation. You know, I just like to be on the ground. I'm not made to fly. I'm not made to, you know, I just don't like it out there. The ocean just free. If you've been out in heavy seas ever, it is just awesome. It is just enough to make you say, God, if you get me back, I'll never come out here again. The mighty waters. God parted them. The Red Sea. I'll tell you, when we stand around His throne on a sea of glass and a fire, and we get the idea of the Red Sea He had to part, as it were, for you and I to come to heaven, we're going to be amazed at what He's able to move out of the way to get us where He wants to get us to. The mountain of sin, the heavy waters He removed of what we deserved, a punishment and death. Just to think what He parted to get us to where we'll stand one day, on the other side of death, on the other side of sorrow and pain, on the other side of the curse and of sin, on the other side of this temporary existence. By faith, they pass through, and we are too. By faith, we're passing through the Red Sea on dry land. With the Egyptians, when they tried to do it, they were drowned. They were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about for 7 days. By faith, after. I don't like to see those two ideas in one sentence. By faith, after. In fact, the construction is by faith, the walls of Jericho having been encircled for 7 days. In other words, the idea is by faith, yes. After those walls had been encircled for 7 days, after that, they fell down. After their obedience. Having been encircled for 7 days. Again, and I know it's written in here because there's Jerichos in our lives. There's got to be a reason why the lesson's written and referred to more than once and then picked up here again in regards to faith in the New Testament. Those places in our lives that seem like impossible situations. They seem like it's an impasse, that the walls are never going to come down, and what God tells us to do in a situation seems completely illogical. This is what I want you to do. That'll never work, God. I know it worked in the Old Testament. It does not work in Northeast Philadelphia. Joshua. Joshua. having come across the Jordan River, God stopping up the Jordan River, standing it up in a heap so they could come across in Gilgal, walking in the evening, encounters the captain of the Lord's host. And he says to Joshua, the same thing the burning bush said to Moses, take thy feet, thy shoes from off thy feet, where you're standing is holy ground. And Joshua says, are you for us or are you against us? He says, neither. But as the captain of the Lord's host, am I come forth. And this is what I want you to do in regards to Jericho. Because I want you to understand every battle you're going to have in the land. Now, take note of that. The land of Canaan is not heaven. I know there's lots of spirituals and songs that talk about crossing over Jordan like that's going to heaven. Problem is, when you get into Jordan, there's battles, there's giants, there's wars. I was hoping heaven was going to be a little different than that when I got there. Canaan is a picture of our inheritance in this world. We're saved now, but we're not supposed to go on living defeated while we're waiting for heaven. So they're crossing over, and God wants them to understand in this first battle that he's the one that goes before them. So he says to Joshua, this is what I want you to do. I want you to take the armies of Israel. Yeah, you take the ark, you take the priests, and I want you to walk around and, you know, surround. Oh, yeah, that's good. That's good war tactics. Surround the city. No, no, no. I want you to walk around the city of Jericho completely silent. Just walk around it and come back to your camp. Okay? And then the next day, yeah. Then I want you to go out. I want you to walk around the city of Jericho completely silent. Go around it and then come back in your camp. Okay? And the next day, I want you to, and the next day, I want you, and 6 days, and on the seventh day, I want you to walk around the city of Jericho 7 times, completely silent. And on the seventh time, I want everybody to scream, and I want the priest to blow the trumpets, and the walls will fall down. Now, you can imagine Joshua calling a staff meeting. Head of the Joint Chiefs of Staff, his military, his generals, his captains. You know, what are we going to do, Joshua? Moses has passed off the scene now. He's handed responsibility to you. He heard from God those years. Now we know you hear from him now. What do we do? Well, this is the plan. Yeah. We're going to march around the city. Good. We're going to surround the city. No. We're just going to be completely quiet. We're going to walk in the open. We're going to come around and we're going to come back to camp. And then we're going to do that for 6 days. We're not going to make a noise. And on the seventh day, we're going to walk around the city 7 times. We're going to blow our trumpets and scream, and the walls are going to fall down. You can see these guys, you know. And we know Moses heard Joshua, when he was with him. Are you sure that you heard? Are you sure this is what's going to happen? It seems illogical. And it says here, it was after they did it that the walls fell, after they encircled the city. It wasn't going to happen beforehand. This is such a, you know, there are times in our lives when God is telling us, I want you to do this. You say, Lord, that's illogical. If I do it that way, it's never going to work. 1 Peter chapter 3 says, wives, any of you who have a husband who's not living according to the word, capital O-R-D, the word of God, he's not living according to the word, then you, without a word, small, W-R-D, without your mouth, by your chaste conversation, without saying a word, what I want you to do is I want you to go out and I want you to march around them for 7 days, completely silent. Don't say anything. Just let them see you out there. Lord, you don't understand. You've never been married to a man. You don't know what they're like. His walls will never come down. It will never happen. That's completely, I understand that may be okay. It's not going to work for me. It's completely illogical. If I do it that way, it's not going to happen. So I'm going to take things in my own hands, and I'm going to do this myself. The Holy Spirit's not helping. I make a better Holy Spirit than the Holy Spirit anyhow. So I'm going to go, and I'm going to deal with my husband. And, you know, sometimes when there are the situations, and we can laugh about it, but there are people here with broken hearts. And the Lord is telling you, I want you to do this my way. And you're saying that is illogical. It is never going to work. Those walls are never going to come down. Husbands, I want you to lay down your lives for your wife.
I don't have to lay it down. She tramples all over me every day anyway. I don't have to lay it down. She just killed me. Why should I lay it down? In fact, the difference between her and a buzzard is a buzzard waits till you're dead before you eat your heart out. I don't know where that came from. That was... And the Lord says, no, this is obedience. You know, it's that after thing that kills me. I don't like patience. After. I want you to do this. It seems illogical. I want you to quietly obey. And if you do this my way, even though it doesn't seem logical, those walls will come down. You think of Naaman, the Syrian. Little Israelite maid working for him saying, you know, there's a prophet in Israel that does miracles. And how Naaman comes there to Elisha. And he's covered with leprosy. He's one of the greatest military commanders in the world. And Elisha don't even come out to see him. He says, you know, tell your master to go on down the Jordan, dip himself 7 times. Leprosy will go away. Naaman says, what? The Jordan River, it's a muddy, little, muddy, dirty creek. I get real rivers in Damascus. I could have stayed home and dipped in a real river. He's telling me to get down there. Who is this guy? I'm going to go there. And I'm going home, taking my leprosy with me. I'm out of here, you know. And his servants finally say, wait, if he asked you to do something difficult, if he told you to ride house to house on a 10-speed, you would do that. If he told you to wear a suit down the street and go door to door knocking, you'd do that. If he told you to do this to be cleansed, you'd do that. Just why don't you just give it a try? And if it doesn't work, you can come back and kill him then. It's illogical. 7 times. And you know that he was healed. He was cleansed. And this exercise of faith in this verse has this patience thing attached to it. After, by faith, the walls came down after that they had encircled the city for 7 days. There's this time period. There's this waiting. There's this doing things obediently in a sense that's illogical. And then, of course, you got the Red Sea scholar saying, well, what it was is it was the thumping of their feet for 7 days as they went around caused shockwaves, started an earthquake. Or it was the resonance of the trumpet and the screaming. You ever see how people does that? Someone does that to a champagne glass. Oh! It was that. When they all screamed, the wall shut. You know, oh, please. It was obedience and it was faith. It was God that knocked the walls down. They obeyed. Because it didn't make sense. And it did take time. And God was asking them to do something that was not man's wisdom and was not, would never be, you know, appealed to the natural mind. And that's not, you know, that's obviously the exception in our lives, you know, but there are those times that come in our lives when God is asking us to do something, we can say, this doesn't make sense. I'm not good at waiting. Abraham made his mistake there. He took Hagar instead of waiting. God told him to wait, that Sarah would conceive. Moses, thinking that he was the deliverer, murdered an Egyptian. Well, God hadn't told him to deliver anybody yet, but he didn't wait. And I don't like to wait. I'm not good at supermarket checkout stands. I don't like to drive behind somebody in a 35-mile-an-hour speed zone that's doing 34 and a half. It was a waste of time. And there are times in my life when God tells me to wait. Do this my way. I will deal with it if you do this my way. It will collapse. It will fall down. I'm not always good at that. There, I feel better. Verse 31 is to me the interesting finale here. By faith, Rahab, the harlot.
by faith, Rahab the prostitute. Now, she's the last one that's elaborated on this, because you see verse 32, he said, and what more could I say? Time would fail me. I'd like to talk about, you know, give you all verses about Gideon and Barak and Sam. He goes through all his list. So the last one he really elaborates is Rahab the harlot, Rahab the prostitute. By faith, the harlot, Rahab, perish not with them that believe not. Your translation might say obeyed not, but in Hebrews that's the whole point. Unbelief is disobedience in this book. To believe is to obey in this book. So she perished not with those who believe not when she had received the spies with peace. Rahab, isn't it interesting? We come through this parade of remarkable characters. You know, we kind of look up, there's Noah there. Oh, man, what a guy. You know, and there's Abraham, there's Sarah, Moses. Moses. Dan, 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 dan. You know, I am stuck there in that movie. And now there's a prostitute tagged on the end. What's the point? The point is, none of them would be in this parade of biblical characters without faith. And it is only by faith that they stand there together. And in the eyes of a holy God, a prostitute is no less of a person when she puts her faith in him than Moses or Noah or Sarah or the rest of them. She is not inferior in any way. Romans tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Those that we look up to, and we do look up to Moses, we do look up to Noah, some of these men, Abraham, no different before the eyes of God than this prostitute living on a wall in the city of Jericho, who trusted him. No different. And I think because many of us will say, well, I'll never build an ark. Oh, this is a great chapter, but I'm never going to build a giant boat in my driveway. This is a great chapter, but I'm never going to pack up like Abraham and move to a strange land. Most of us won't. This is a great chapter, but I'm never going to lead, you know, 2 million people through the wilderness. So it ends by faith, Rahab, the prostitute. The person that would be most despised, standing in the portrait with those who would be most admired, to include all of us. To include all of us. Rahab, a woman, a prostitute, a Canaanite, living on the wall. How does she get into this scene? Well, obviously, it's by faith. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Joshua chapter 2, Joshua had sent two spies into Canaan. This is before he receives the instructions from the Lord, spying out the land, figuring out what to do. They come into the city. I'm not sure how they get to the house of Rahab, except to say it was God's sovereign hand that led them there. And as they come in, the king of Jericho is told, we saw these two men come in of the Canaanites, of the Israelites, and they're here somewhere, and we saw them go up towards Rahab's place on the wall. And she hid them. She buried them under the piles of flax that she had in her house up on the roof. And she said, yeah, they came in. I saw them come in, and they were here, but they went out through that gate before the sun went down. They headed in that direction, and the soldiers from Jericho end up on a snipe hunt, chasing around two invisible Israelites through the woods. Well, these two men are on her roof. She has an interesting conversation with them. She says this to them. She said to the men, I know that Jehovah, the Lord, Yahweh, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, she knows his name. I know that the Lord
hath given you the land, past tense. I know that this land is yours, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea, not the swamp, when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. Now, you have to understand, Og, strange name, I know, but you would say, Og, sir, glad to meet you. You wouldn't make fun of him. We know that it was either his bed or his coffin is 13 and a half foot long. Og was somewhere over 12 foot tall. And he wasn't a big, skinny, unproportioned guy. He was a big 12-foot Mike Tyson, okay? He was a big man. He was one of the giants. It tells us there were 60 cities of the giants in Bashan, in that area. And if you've got Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown sitting on your shelves at home, you go to their commentary on Deuteronomy. They'll mention the archaeologists that have been there that have seen some of it and taken some of it back to the museum in London. We heard what you did to the giants. You just guys just wiped them out. That's one of the reasons Jericho had these walls. It terrified those in Jericho. What you did to Sihon and Og, you utterly destroyed them. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God, she says, in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token and save us alive. And they say, of course, they promised to do that. When they crossed the Red Sea, we read earlier back here in Genesis, in Exodus it says this. As they cross the Red Sea, they're singing this song, and it says, the people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold of the inhabitants of Palestine. The dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling shall take hold upon them. And all of the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. That's what she just said. For fear and dread shall fall upon them by the greatness of thine arm. They shall be as still as a stone till thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over which thou hast purchased. She said the very thing. We heard, our hearts melted within us. This is 40 years after it happened. They were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. She said, we've heard. Word has gotten here. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Word had gotten to Jericho. And God is holding up this Canaanite prostitute to us, saying that nobody has an excuse. Anybody can exercise faith and anybody can be saved. I think it's important for us to see. Because America is built on a wall that's gonna come down. It's gonna come down. And it breaks my heart because I love this country. The Bible is clear about the days we're headed in. She heard one prophecy. This is what, you know, and the people fear. And what she heard changed her life. Think of all of the things we have written about the days that we live in. And how do we respond? She said to these guys, make me a promise. Your God is God. We heard what he did at the Red Sea. We heard what he did to Og and Sihon. And we know he's given you this land. Promise me, because I've shown you kindness. You know, she's exercising faith here, that you're going to show me. Give me a sign. They said, okay, do this. Hang a red line, a red cord down the side of the wall from your house. And when we come in to take the city, we won't destroy your house. Now, this is before they know about the plan to walk around it for 7 days and the walls are going to fall down. So they give her this advice ahead of time. And they must go back to Joshua and say, okay, this is what's going on. We spy, and there's this Rahab, and we made her this promise. And Joshua at some point saying, you know, maybe we should tell her to slide down the red cord and get out of there before we, you know, and you know what happened on that seventh day? Those walls fell down except for one little part of that wall that stayed standing up with a red cord hanging out the window. The walls of Jericho fell down except one part of that wall that stayed standing where the house of this woman was. Anybody can be saved. It told us in Genesis chapter 15, God said, I'm not ready to destroy Canaan yet because the iniquity of the Amorites has not yet come to a full. That was 400 years. God said, I know what's going on in Canaan, and ultimately I'm going to use my people to judge them, but that's 400 years from now. God measures time morally, not by the clock. And he said, there is a time when iniquity will come to a full, and my heart will be broken, but there is a time when there'll have to be judgment. 400 years. Tagged on to the end of that 400 years was a 40-year period for those Canaanites to hear the truth. For 40 years they thought about it. She heard 40 years before this that God had parted the Red Sea and destroyed the Egyptian army and had started cooking. Was she a little girl when she heard that? God is so gracious to wait and to wait and to warn us and to warn us and to warn us. Within 2 years of when they get there, she hears, now the Israelites have destroyed Og. They're getting close to our border. They've destroyed Sihon. She's getting word again. She knows God is so close. Warning, warning, warning. And she's able to hear and she's able to exercise faith. Watching all over the walls of Jericho, you have to understand, as the children of Israel came down to the Jordan before it parted, as they stood on the walls of Jericho, they could see the pillar of fire coming down. Standing on the walls of Jericho, they could see the Jordan River pile up as a heap and part, and they just stood and watched from the walls of Jericho as the children of Israel, between 2 and 3 million, walked across the riverbed on dry ground. God giving time, giving time, giving time. They camped for 7 days in Gilgal. 7 more days given to them. And then 7 days of marching around the city every day, God still extending, God still extending, God still warning, God still giving his grace. God patiently warns. But she did have this kind of faith. It was the kind of faith that stands alone. She was not politically correct in Jericho. Jericho said, we'll never fall. These walls have withstood against Og and, you know, his big buddies over there. These walls of, you know, we'll laugh at them. They'll never get in here. But she had the kind of faith that was willing to stand alone, and yours may have to stand alone also. Maybe she heard, and I think, you know, maybe she heard, you know what? When they came out of Egypt, and God's mighty stretched out arm, a mixed multitude came with them. A number of Egyptians came out. God allowed those idolatrous Egyptians to be saved and to pass through the Red Sea and to join the people of Israel. Perhaps God will let me. Maybe God will let me. Maybe she heard that. God permitted some of those Egyptians to become part of his people. Maybe God will let me become part of his people. Now here we are, 3,000 years later. And God is saying to us tonight, you heard all of these people of faith, but let me tell you about the last one. She was a prostitute. How many men had she slept with? How immoral was she? How much would we despise her? But I'll tell you this. I wrote her story because she believed when she heard, and I wrote it down so that you can believe and trust me and know that if I loved her and I saved her, I'll love you and I'll save you. It wasn't easy. She had to stand alone. She had to convince her family. Dad, get mom, get the relatives. Because the children of Israel, they're going to walk around, they're coming, but God's going to preserve us. And they must have stood there because they didn't know the plan. Here they come marching around a city. One day they all leave again. Her family looked at her and said, oh, okay, Rahab, we'll see you. Okay, you know, bye. The next day, no, come back again. They're coming. Imagine, day after day, she had to convince them. No. And finally, on the seventh day, imagine them going around 7 times, you know, walking around and everybody's getting dizzy. You know, just, you know. And finally, those walls go down. It tells us this beautifully in the 6th chapter of Joshua.
Verse 25, and Joshua, after the walls of Jericho come down, they have complete victory. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive, and her father's household, and all that she had. And she dwelt in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. God was not only merciful to her, God loved her, and he holds up her life for you and I to take note of. Matthew chapter 1 tells us this, the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Be patient with me because we're going somewhere. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot Judah and his brethren. Judah begot Perez and Zerah of Tamar. And Perez begot Ezram. And Ezram begot Aram. And Aram begot Amminadab. And Amminadab begot Nahson. And Nahson begot Salmon. And Salmon begot Boaz of Rahab. Salmon, one of the sons of Judah, had a son named Boaz of Rahab. And Boaz then begot Obed of Ruth, and Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. She becomes the grandmother of David, the king of Israel. And she becomes the great, 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 great grandmother of Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, the Messiah of Israel, our Savior. Rahab, the harlot, by faith, was saved alive and did not perish with those who refused to believe. She takes away all of our excuses. All of our excuses. We're going to have the musicians come and we'll sing a last song together. And I want to do this. Look, you're here tonight and you don't know this God we're talking about. You don't know Christ as your Savior. We want to give you an opportunity. You understand? We took away God, took away all of your excuses tonight. Well, you don't understand, Pastor John. I've been selling drugs. Yeah, I don't care. You don't understand, Pastor Arnold. You don't understand, Pastor Joe. I'm a prostitute. You're just the person that the Lord's looking for. We were all prostitutes. What did we sell ourselves for? Money? Fame? Pleasure? Drugs? Alcohol? Power? We all had a price. We all served other masters. And you know, the thing is, I look at this and I think of... God, you know, that stretched out his glorious, mighty arm and parted the Red Sea. The same God stooping down to this prostitute living on a wall somewhere, an obscure woman in Canaan, an entire nation to be destroyed, and the heart of God attached to a single individual who had lived a broken, immoral life and knew that person was sitting there thinking, could this God love me? Could this mighty, powerful God include me in his family amongst his people? And God putting Rahab in this great photo with all of these folks that we look up to, Noah, Moses, Abraham, Rahab the harlot, grandma to David, great great grandmother to little Jesus born in Bethlehem, part of the family. When no one else would have her, God had her and embraced her and loved her.